there, and welcome to the Church on the Ridge podcast. Before we head into our talk this week, we want to let you know about some ways you can find out more about us. Head on over to our website, churchontheridge.org, or download our mobile app. Also, feel free to check us out on Facebook and Instagram, where you can find out ways to live out your God-given purpose. We are so excited to share this week's talk with you, so let's go check it out.
Good morning. We're going to continue our series, Do Over. You saw the clip there of Martin Luther King Jr. You think about this idea that time does not heal, time does not restore, just given enough time and something good will come of it. It's not true. It's 150 years of slavery in this country before one man, a godly man, Abraham Lincoln, said no, stood up against it. Took another 100 years before a godly man, Martin Luther King Jr., stood up against segregation and helped tear down the barriers of racism in this country. Both Abraham Lincoln and Martin Luther King lost their lives in their efforts. They are now on the other side. There's no do-over for them. Their life is gone. They're on the other side. For those of us on this side, the pain of death and hurt still hits us. How do you keep going when there's no do-over? How do you keep going when there's no coming back? There's seemingly, you can't turn the clock back. Anybody remember the old Superman movie with Christopher Reeves? No, remember it. Spoiler alert, at the very end, Lois Lane dies. Superman, in his anger, begins to fly around the world backwards until his centrifugal force turns the globe around and it turns back time, right? That was a fairy tale. Life doesn't work like that. What happens when you can't get it back? The Bible says in this verse we've been looking at, out of Lamentations, says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Easy to write about, unless you're the one who has to get up the next morning. We're going to look at this morning from a guy who couldn't get a do-over. In the book of Job. You guys know the book of Job in the Old Testament? For many who are not familiar with the Bible and the Old Testament names, they can be hard to pronounce, hard to understand. It's spelled J-O-B, but the Hebrew pronunciation is actually Job, but it looks like Job. Well, Job had a good job. He was one of the wealthiest men that lived in his time. Incredibly wealthy, very affluent. But in one day, he literally lost everything. Terrorists came and destroyed his family. His sons and daughters were murdered. All of his crops were destroyed by natural disaster on the same day. He lost all of his wealth. And on top of all that, his body was racked with an incurable disease and pain. We find Job sitting on an ash heap with nothing but broken pieces of pottery to scrape at his wounds to somehow assuage some of the pain. Rough things happen in life. I don't even want to compare my life to what Job has gone through. A little over 3 years ago, my niece, Randy Lynn, 26 years old, pushed over a cliff in Presidio, California. The culprit never brought to justice. 100 feet down, and having to be there with my brother and his wife and said, Charlie, you've got to identify the body. We can't do it. We don't want to see her that way, in a mangled state. And someone had to sign the certificate. I went into that morgue and There's no do-over. No do-over. Sandy went through breast cancer. The treatment was surgeries and double mastectomy. No do-over. No. Growing up in an alcoholic home, I think of many of you parents here, and I'm so proud of you. I'm proud of our church and those of you that have embraced the biblical mindset of raising your kids and helping them to see that God loves them and cares for them. Our student ministry department is awesome. I hope you're making that available to you. But I look at some of you dads and I go, man, I wish you would have been my dad. You know, I wish I'd have grown up in your home. My wife told me the other day that I'm 56 years old. I think she's lying, but I don't get to go back and relive my childhood. There's no do-over. Childhood is gone. In 1989, Sandy and I had a sure thing. We invested in the real estate market in California and put all of our resources, all of our savings. We were dinks, you know, double income, no kids, and we had a lot of money. And at that time for us, a lot of money was all we had. It was gone. Market tanked, and money's gone. No do-over. You know, I'm thankful for the roadmap of God's Word. Without God's Word, I don't know where I'd be. I certainly wouldn't be sitting here before you today. In our men's Bible study, sitting with Bob Jeans and some of the other guys this Thursday morning, we're looking at this book of Joshua. In Joshua 1:8, it says this: do not let this book, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. It's like, man, get this thing in your heart. It's why we encourage you to spend the first 7 minutes of your day at least opening it, looking at it, and focusing on something bigger than yourself. And maybe this roadmap can help us through the times when there's no do-over. And he goes on to say, be careful to do everything that's written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. I understand the first part, assimilate the Word of God into your heart, but when you're sitting on an ash heap scraping your sores, broken pieces of pottery, it's anything but prosperous and successful. And this man, Job, helps us navigate through the unthinkable loss and the do-overs that can't be done over. Four things I want to teach us this morning that we can learn from him when life falls apart and we need an undoable do-over. I want to use the word over as an acrostic this morning to help us. The first one is, we learn from Job, is to open up completely to God. Open yourself completely to God. What do I mean by that? In verse 20, Job chapter 1, he says, Job stood up. When he hears the news, he gets the news that his sons and daughters are destroyed, his crops are gone, he's been racked with this terrible disease. He stands up and he tears his robe. In the Old Testament, they would tear their clothes as a symbol of humility, sometimes fear, sometimes anger. Most of the time, it was a symbol of, I put myself completely, I lay myself bare before God. He shaves his head, the same thing, an act of humility. And he fell to the ground and he worshiped. Notice he doesn't shake his fist at God. The first thing he does is raise his fist to God and say, God, this is not right. Instead, he runs to God, falls before him, not out of arrogance, but at a point of saying, God, I need you. In this wave of disaster, he has waves of emotion. There are many emotions that we fear when we go through this kind of loss in life. One of them is grief. Grief. I hurt so bad. When is it going to stop? Pastor, when is the pain and the ache in my heart going to go away? Pastor, will I ever be able to get up in the morning and not feel what I feel right now? It hurts. I've lost. And there's no getting it back. Another emotion we experience is anger. Why did this happen? I can't believe it. It's not fair. It should not have happened. Someone's going to pay. Adrenaline rushes through us. Anger. We go into shock. No. No, it's not real. Not real. I'm going to wake up tomorrow and it's all going to be okay. No, I'm fine. It's all right. Shock. Denial. Another wave of emotion hits. Fear. What do I do now? How can I go on? We can't get back. What? There's no do-over. What's my future going to be? Job says, open up your heart completely to God. Let him have those emotions. You see, God can handle our emotions. The reason I know that is because God gave you your emotions. So many of us were taught when we were growing up to hide our emotions, to stuff our emotions, to don't let anyone see you cry, don't let anyone see you hurt, don't let anyone see you in pain. And so we learned, my brother and I learned how to stuff these things down. I never saw my dad cry unless he was drunk. We were taught, hey, boys don't cry, men don't cry. And we learned how to fake it. Not hurting. God never wants you to fake an emotion. Let me say it again. God never wants you to fake your emotions. The right response to loss, the right response to disaster, the right response to tragedy, grief, is not to grin and bear it. I'm fine. The right response when someone is hurting is not put on a happy face. No, that's faking it. Never. One of our core values, we have seven of them at Church on the Ridge. Our first core value is authenticity. Authenticity, what we built the church upon, who we are as a people. We said, we're going to be authentic people. I pastored for many years, and the church was a great church, but people would come in, and they'd wear the right clothes, and they'd have the right Bible, and they would smile at the right time and raise their hands at the right time, and you ask them how they are, and everyone was always just perfect and great. And it was amazing. As a pastor, it always would amaze me. I'd get a phone call, said, oh, you know, so-and-so, they're going through a divorce. What? I saw them last week in church, and they're both smiling, and they're both happy, and looking like everything's okay. A phone call, oh, this one here is going through bankruptcy. What? They come into church, I asked them, hey, everything was fine. And somewhere in the church world, we've been taught that we cannot show who we really are. So we put on the right clothes, and maybe it's because church is really good at judging people, right? And talking about people and their problems behind their back. It's called gossip. We made a decision, not so here at Church on the Ridge. We're going to just be real. And all of us have got stuff, and all of us have gone through it, and we're going to allow ourselves to just be who we are. It's not because you're not spiritual enough. You don't read your Bible enough. No. God never wants us to fake it, so why should we do it with each other? He doesn't want us some pious platitudes. Oh, God's good all the time. Yeah, that's true, but when you're hurting, it hurts. He doesn't want you to say what you think you ought to say. He wants you to come to him and open your heart. God, this sucks. God, this hurts. God, right now, I don't understand it, and I'm ticked off, and I'm ticked at you. God, how could you allow this to happen? He can handle your pain. He can handle your hurt. He can handle your emotions. How many of you, your parents, and this probably never happened to you, but every once in a while, my kids question my judgment. Like, they never question my love for them. That's not something I've tried to really instill in how much Daddy loves them. But sometimes they go, Daddy, do you really know what you're talking about? Daddy, are you sure you got this one figured out? How much more do I want them to come to me in honesty rather than going, oh no, you can't question Dad. Hey, I'm the father here. Who are you to question me? No. How much more magnanimous is God than we are? He says, hey, come to me with your emotions. I get it. I can handle it. When we stuff our emotions, we never get past our pain. When you stuff your emotions, you never get past your pain. We do not let God into the very place where he does his best work in our hearts. Job 7, he said this, I can't be quiet. Here he is, man, I'm going to open up. I'm angry and I'm going to speak. God, I'm going to tell you what I think. I'm ticked off. Lamentations. It says, cry out in the night. Pour out your heart like water. He's saying, spill your guts, man, in prayer to the Lord. I tell people all the time when they're going through this confusion and trying to figure out who God is and where he's at and what's going on when their world is coming apart, I say, go to a cemetery. Not to have a morbid kind of thing, but go to a cemetery where there's no people around. It's a quiet place. It's somewhat of a solemn, holy place, and yell at God. Maybe go up to exit 54 and hit the PCT and just start walking till you get away from the people and begin to tell God exactly what you think. Let it out. Let it loud. There's a guy in the Bible named Habakkuk. Another funny name, Habakkuk. And he wrote a book in the Bible, 3 chapters. I can sum up the whole book in one word. Why? Why? God. And God affirms him by putting his book, putting his letter in the Bible. So it's okay to ask God questions. It's okay to wonder what's going on. Psalm 116 says, the cords of death entangled me. Sounds like a spiritual guy. I'm just here. Anguish of the grave has come upon me. I've overcome with trouble and sorrow. If everything's perfect in the world, why would God put this in his book? And the psalmist goes on. It says, then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. I wonder, who do atheists call upon to save them? You know, if you're calling upon the Lord, it at least says that you believe there is somebody out there. Let me ask you a question. What frustration have you never talked about? Is it a family problem? Some wacky relative? Just a work? I never get that job back. I never get that relationship back. Friendship, parents. Go ahead and talk to God about it. He can handle it. The first step to a do-over is to open ourselves completely to God. No more hiding, no more pretending. What emotion are you not letting God in on? Is it grief? Shock? Anger? Fear? Open yourself completely to God. The V in over. Vigorously fight bitterness. Vigorously fight bitterness. It's okay to tell God that you're angry, you're sad, you're hurting, but in your grief and frustration, do not let resentment and bitterness begin to take hold. Bitterness is really, what you're saying is, I don't trust God. Bitterness is saying, I don't see the big picture. I don't see this, and it doesn't make sense to me, and I don't like it. When those flames are coming over your life, and say, God, how can you allow this to happen? And bitterness is really saying, God, I just don't see the big picture. I don't understand. I've shared this illustration before, but it begs repeating. Picture yourself in a movie theater, and you're watching the screen, and all of a sudden, the family is walking through the snow, and snow seems like it's falling, and it's kind of a cute little Hallmark kind of thing. Maybe they're walking to get a Christmas tree, and you're watching, and the mom turns and grabs the little three-year-old next to her and begins to shake him violently, and you go, stop shaking that kid. And they walk a little further, and the dad turns, and he slaps the kid, and the red marks are on the little boy's face, and by now you're ready to get up out of that chair and into that screen and begin to tell those parents exactly. And all of a sudden, the curtains begin to pull back a little further. And you see that what you thought was a nice gentle snow is actually a blizzard. What you thought was a nice little walk, now you see that they're deep in the snow. And Often the distance is a cabin with a fire burning, and this little boy, you can see now in his face that he's going into hypothermia. And if they don't keep him awake, he'll die in that snow so they can get to the cabin. Job didn't see the big picture. All he had was this. But he trusted in a God who could see this. So much of the time in your life, we see this and we go, God, I don't understand. But Job was a man who said, God, I don't understand, I don't see it, but I will hold on to you because you can see it all. One of the most famous verses in the book of Job, he says this, I came naked from my mother's womb into this world, and naked I'll leave, or I'll have nothing when I die. We did a funeral here yesterday. Mary Lee Geer, wonderful lady of God. I don't know how many funerals I've done in my 35 years of being a pastor, but I've never seen a U-Haul parked out in front of the church with the deceased person's stuff. You don't take it with you. It's gone. Job understood that. He said, hey, I gotta understand perspective here. I can't see the whole thing, but I know this. I came into this world with nothing, and I'm going to leave with nothing. The Lord gave everything I have, and they were his to take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, you maybe want to underline this, Job did not sin by blaming God. If you were to study the book of Job, you'll find that the theme of the book is, will you love God even when tragedy takes place? Will you trust God even when there's no do-over? Will you worship God when everything goes wrong in your life? Friends, that's the ultimate test of faith. Will you continue to worship God though things are not going in a healthy direction? Because things go wrong in life. We were not promised a perfect life. Life will be sad and hurt and grieving. Will we trust Him, the God behind the screen? See, an untested faith is really no faith at all. A lot of times we don't have explanations. When things happen, there are times when all we can say is, I don't know. I don't know. I don't have the big picture. But instead of shaking my fist at the God behind the picture, I will trust Him. He's got the big picture. And one day when I'm in His presence in eternity, maybe then the screen will be pushed back and I'll see what I haven't seen. And how do you trust God when your heart is breaking? How do you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus when they're filled with tears? It's an antidote to bitterness. It's not, to not become a bitter person is to do what Job did. He praised, he worshiped. The antidote to bitterness is worship. If you're here today, maybe you're just checking out this Christianity thing. You're not really sure. Excuse me. About this God, but even you can praise God, even you can worship God when things go bad. I left you in your notes there some things that you can thank God for, even if you're not sure about Him, that God will never stop loving you, that God has a plan for your life, that God cares about every detail of your life, that God is in control when you don't understand. God will protect you. Habakkuk, that other funny name guy, wrote this. Even though the fig leaves have no fruit and no grapes grow on the vines, even though the olive crops fail and the fields produce no grain, even though all the sheep die and the cattle stalls are empty, I got nothing. Even when I got nothing, I will still be joyful and glad because of the Lord God, my Savior. I'm going to look beyond what I see on the screen. The God behind the screen. What are you bitter about today? You know, last week with our building project, we missed a pour date, pouring concrete, which pushes it out even a little further. We got robbed. I don't know if you've heard this. We were robbed on Thursday night. They broke into the job trailer, stole all of our computers, our laser levels, some blueprints, scattered a bunch of stuff on the floor, a lot of expensive stuff in there. We talked to our insurance agent, and we're not sure that we're covered. God bless you that are in insurance. I don't know how all that works, but, you know, we cost, My brother Ron is over here. He's in the insurance business. We got delayed with the erosion control stuff, expenses going up. You know, stuff. How easy it would be to get bitter. And you guys know, if you've been here, you've watched me kind of walk through the waves of this. But I say, God, you can see this thing. I can't. What are some areas in your life where you've allowed bitterness to take root? Bitterness is poison. Bitterness destroys. It's like a cancer that begins to eat you away. How do you get through bitterness? How do you vigorously fight it? Okay, I'm in. I don't want this to take root in my life. I don't want it to destroy me. How do you do it? Let me give you the letter E. Enlist godly people to help you. Enlist others connected with God to help you. For any comeback, you need other people of faith in your life. For any comeback in your life, you need people of faith. People who can help you when your faith is shaky. When you're going through those waves of emotion and you're not sure which way to turn, you've got somebody else to anchor your soul. This is why small groups are so important. Our community groups are so important. We talk about them all the time here. Why? Because we want we want you to be in a place where there's others in your life that will support you and strengthen you and carry you through the challenges of life. Because life has them. We don't want you to isolate yourself. God never intended you to go through this life alone. He wants you involved in the lives of others through sorrow and disaster and tragedy, any difficult situation. God made us for each other. The very first words that God said to humans were, "It's not good that you're alone." The problem is the natural reaction to pain is what? To isolate, to pull away. To build up a shield, a wall, a barrier, and say, I'm not going to let anybody else into this pain. It's too hurtful to me. And we put up these barriers. And God says, no, that's the exact opposite of what I want you to do. Hebrews 12 says this, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. How can you fail to receive the grace of God? Backing away from Him, allowing the bitterness to grow. Keeping others in your life, not opening yourself up to God. He says, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you. And look what else he says, corrupting many. Why corrupting many? You ever worked with a bitter person? You ever lived in a home with a bitter person? Maybe a parent who never got over it, and you grew up in a home where there was always this, And it spreads throughout the whole environment, the house, the workplace. Times you dread going to work and going, oh, I got to work with so-and-so. They're just, I can't. They're going to, bitterness. He says, watch out for each other. How can we watch out for each other if we're not close to each other? So, well, I come to church. Yeah. How do you get to know the back of somebody's head in an hour on Sunday morning? It's not possible. Oh, we have a connection break, sure. It's a connection break so that we can at least put a face with a name, but I can't see your heart. You can't see another person's heart. One of Job's friends gave him some wise advice. His name was Elihu. He said, Job, don't let your anger and the pain you endured make you sneer at God. Reputation and riches can protect you from distress. Saying, look, I don't care what kind of job you have, I don't care what kind of money you have in your bank account. Pain's the great equalizer. Happens to the rich and the poor, famous and infamous. He says, nor can you find safety in the dark world below. He's talking about the occult. Nobody's got any answers, Christianity. I'm going to go seek out a psychic. I'm going to go down here next to Herpes and talk to that gal. Don't turn to evil as a way of escape. God's power is unlimited. Others have praised God for what he has done, so join them. What is Elihu doing? Job, man, don't let yourself get too far down there, man. Hey, and Job was a good man. He allowed Elihu to speak into his life, and he embraced those words. Who do you hang out with? Do you hang out with people who are focused on God? Or do you hang out with people who push you in another direction? How do we do it here at Church on the Ridge? We want a place where you can engage in the lives of others. Well, sure, we've got the weekend gatherings, a place we get to know you a little bit. But if you only stay in the weekend gatherings, you'll never have that connection. I told you, my last church, where I would hear about things, and by then it's almost too late. The marriage is too far gone, and nobody's really let us in on the stuff. But we bring you here. We don't want you to stay here. So we have these little smaller groups, smaller gatherings. We've got one coming up this Saturday for the guys, the men's breakfast. Guys, I know we're men. Man, we don't let people see us cry, and we're certainly not going to let it out here in church, but we can get around some guys and go, you know what? I thought this guy was just an uppity, you know, snooty dude wearing his Rolexes, but he's actually a cool guy. I like this guy. Man, we're just sitting there eating sausage and biscuits together and hanging out. Oh, yeah, if some guy spoke, I was encouraging, but man, it was really cool sitting around that table getting to know these guys a little bit. Guys, we're not about, you know, the speaker. It'll be good. I know I've heard the guy before. He's a great speaker, but it's about us sitting around a table eating biscuits and gravy together. Talking about guy stuff, you know, football and hunting. Yeah, turn to your husband and say, you should go. I just heard Linda tell Bob, you should go. Bob, now it's your turn. In 2 weeks, maybe February 8th, we're having a thing for ladies. Where they're going to make doilies. They do lady things. No, it's not. What is it? Welcome mats. Yeah, welcome mats. For the front of your door. Yes. You know, ladies, I have no clue. All I know is I was in the office. All of a sudden, all these boxes started showing up. I go, what is this stuff? And they're pulling out mats. I'm going, man, how many doors we got in our new church? Like, no. This is for the ladies' event. What? Yeah, we're gonna. I don't even know how you do it. You paint? I don't know. This is a home where Jesus lives. Well, you know, if you think it's about these floor mats, something we can wipe our feet on, ladies, you've missed it. Here's what I know. There's going to be a lady who's going to come to that event because they want to be real. They want to meet somebody. Their whole world is all about who they're talking about and who's this and who's that and whatever. And where's a place I can just be me and not be afraid and open up my heart. And while you're painting these little doilies or whatever they are, you're able to share and talk. And it may not even turn out, but it doesn't matter because you're connected with somebody. Now, we only do those events, you know, occasionally, once a quarter or so, because that's not where we want to leave you. We're going to bring you into our community groups, 8 to 12, 14 people, sitting around just doing life together. Every week we meet. Hey, what's going on? What's happening? Hey, did God say anything to you in the talk this weekend? Let's talk about that. Let's go a little deeper and see how it applies to our life. And go, yeah, it applies to my life because I hurt like H-E double hockey sticks and I don't know how I'm going to get through it. And maybe for the first time you open up yourself to others and the healing process begins. This is a great weekend for you to sign up. Out in the mall, we've got opportunity for you. We've got a group for you. You need a small group for your do-overs. I could give you dozens and dozens of examples how my small group has helped me through the challenges of life. Job's friend, he points out some truths there. First, he says, never use evil as an escape for your pain. Never use evil. You know, so often we go through a loss, we go through a hurt, and there's no coming back from it, so we go get drunk. We go do some drugs. We go have an affair. We do something where a lot of people, they do self-destructive things, and they know it's wrong when they're doing it, but all they want to do is stop the hurt. There's a guy on the plane coming back from Florida, and he was sitting across the aisle from me, and there was another guy in a space in between him, and they struck up a conversation. The guy by the window was talking so loud. I think he'd had a few before he got on the plane, but he was talking loud enough for me to hear him, and he's telling the guy next to him how his wife left him and how he went out and did retail therapy, and now he's so in debt, he's not sure how he's ever going to get out of it. And I went, that's the guy that comes here. And they've tried all the other solutions, and they need something more. Well, you and I, Church on the Ridge, are small group leaders. Those of you that are in a group, We're here for each other. So don't encourage people to use evil to try to escape their pain. The Bible says it only makes matters worse. The second thing, like he says, is increase the amount of time you spend hanging out with God's people. Right? If your group only meets once a month, that's not really a small group. That's a club, something. We meet weekly because that's how we get to know each other. Let me close. I'm going to end. I'm sorry, baby. I'm going to quit. I know. R, release your future to God. That last emotion that I mentioned, fear, is the one that really grips us. How do I go on? What's my tomorrow going to look like? How in the world can we make it? If we try to hold on to our own future and try to figure it out and work it out, we'll self-destruct. But at some point we say, God, my future is in your hands. Sometimes when you're going through a major do-over, you get advice and people will tell you the wrong things, and sometimes even come from people close to you, family members. Job's wife got involved in the mix and gave him this wonderful piece of advice. Look at it here on the screen behind me. Job's wife said to him, "Are you still trying to maintain your integrity? You're still trying to say that it's not your fault that these things happened? Why don't you just curse God and die?" There's some great advice for you right there. Probably the first instance in the world where somebody encouraged somebody to commit suicide. Just end it. Job replied, "You talk like a godless woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand and never anything bad?" So in all this, Job said nothing wrong. Job's response to the problems of life was, "God, I release my future to you. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow." Job 13 says, "I will continue to trust God even if he kills me." This is how much I'm going to trust God, even if he takes my life. That's release, no matter what happens. I belong to him. I know that God made me. I know that God loves me. I know that God has my best interest at heart. I know that God is in control. I know that my future is safe with him. I know that this life is not all there is. And when this life is over, maybe the screen will be pulled back. I don't understand it. I don't like it. It hurts. I'm in pain. But even if God takes my life. Sandy shared this verse with me when she was diagnosed with breast cancer. I'll never forget when she looked at me and said, and she paraphrased it, but this is the verse in Romans 14. It said, "If I live, I'm going to live to glorify God, to honor God. If I die, it's to honor God. So whether I live or die, I'm going to honor the Lord. I belong to him." Friends, that's an ultimate expression of faith. That's mature faith. How mature is your faith? Is it fair weather faith? As long as things are going good and there's never any problems in your life, then you'll, "Hey, man, I'm in church and in my small group and things are going great." Or is it wimpy faith? Do you have a mature man of God faith, woman of God faith, that can work through life when there's no do-overs? You know the sign of weak faith? Worry. Worry. Matthew 6:32 says, "People who don't know God always worry." When you need a do-over in life, you're either going to do one of two things. You're going to worship or you're going to worry. You're going to turn to God and say, "God, you are still great and you're still God and I don't like it, what I'm going through." Or are you going to sit there and go, "Now what? How am I going to get through this? What's going to happen? What am I going to do? Where is this going to go?" John 16:33 says, "I have said all these things to you," this is Jesus speaking, "so that in me you may have peace." Where else is there peace? Drugs, alcohol, illicit sex, retail therapy. In the world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Job walked this out. He opened his emotions completely to God. Opened his heart. He vigorously fought bitterness. "No, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to." Even when the people in his life told him, But he enlisted some godly people in his life to help him when things got shaky. Man, join a community group today if you're not in one. We've got one for you. And he released his fears, his future, to the king. So many times when Jesus walked on this earth, he would say things like, you know, with you, that's impossible. You can't do that. But with God, all things are possible. Hey, you know what? That's never going to happen, but God can do the impossible. And somehow God takes these impossible do-overs and he does something with them. He did this in Job's life, the do-over. You finally come to the end of the book, 42 chapters, and it says, and the Lord prospered Job. When he prayed also for his friends, he forgave them their sins, and the Lord gave Job twice as much, even the double of what he had before. Would you like double for your trouble? With man, it's impossible. But Jesus can. Let me lead you in a do-over prayer. First thing we do is we tell God exactly how we feel. Next, we tell God that we refuse. We're not going to let our hearts go bitter. Not going to let resentment build up. God, I'm going to allow other people into my life, godly people, people of faith, people of mature faith. I'm not going to isolate. I'm not going to hide. And God, I don't know how. I can't see the picture, but I will trust you for my future. Jesus, I will trust you with every detail of my life. I will trust you for the do-over. In Jesus' name. Pastor Kevin.